Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 24. I realize that this title doesn't automatically gel in your mind with Christmas. Okay, Christmas is supposed to be happy, warm, fuzzy things of little babies and fuzzy angels and those kinds of things. But if you would think with me, we are looking at Matthew 24 that deals with Christ's second advent. At Christmas time, we're looking back to his first advent. And I would just like to ask you this, how many people were ready when he came the first time? How many people were actually looking for him rather than a construct that false teachers had developed of who the Messiah would be? I mean, the parallelism, if you want to spend some time meditating this Christmas season, is really, to me, uncanny. When the Jews in the Promised Land in the first century thought of the Messiah, what did they think of? Political deliverance. When Christians in 21st century America think about what does our nation need, what do we tend to think about? Politics. Constitutional amendments. Those things. The issue of deception is, forgive me, a Christmas topic. We have children who are growing up that have no idea. Not your children, obviously, but have no idea of any connection between Christ and Christmas. Or Jesus, you know, or whatever else. And it is a real issue. And the reason that the people of Jesus' time missed it was because Satan had been so incredibly effective at deceiving particularly religious leaders and those who followed them into expecting something other than what God had promised. And so as we await the second advent of Jesus, it's important for us that we hear his message and look at the example of those living at that first advent and think about, hey, do I really believe he's coming soon? What would he have me do? Now, I believe that what we're looking at are things that are happening, going to happen in the Great Tribulation. The problem is just looking at it that way, is that we miss the fact that the same characteristics are needed now as then. The needs of the human heart, the needs of the people of God haven't changed. And we need to listen to this for ourselves, not just thinking about, okay, one of these days those poor guys in those 7 years are going to be really needing this. And so I want to talk with you this morning about three issues involved in deception that it will be at work when he comes again, but they also are at work today. And so I want to give you this warning from Jesus. Do not be deceived by, first, private claims. Private claims. Look at verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Jump down to verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, or do not go out, and look, he's in any rooms, do not believe it. Whoa, what's going on here? Forgive me, folks. I got to challenge you on something. The will of God is not revealed sitting in a little room in quiet and having some stirring in your stomach. Or just this emotional thing. You don't know if that's the Holy Spirit or the anchovies on the pizza you had last night, quite honestly. We really need to watch that, because we have very often the people who come out and say, well, I prayed about it, and I believe God wants us to do this, and everybody else in the room is going, you didn't tell us that. So what do we do? Well, Jesus was warning, you know, at the end, there's going to be these false Christs and their prophets proclaiming them to be the false Christ. And what are they going to do? The first thing is they're going to say, listen, you need to go here and see this guy. This is the answer right here. But you know what? Our engagement with Jesus right now is not based on a location. You know, I'm kind of in you know, bubble pot or balloon popping mode this morning. But please, parents, I love you. Don't teach your children that this is God's house. Teach them that your house is God's house. Your house is God's house. And when we come together, this is God's house because his people are here. We are God's house. You are his building. You're the living stones. Not a particular structure. And so they say, well, how am I supposed to tell my kids not to run in church? Tell them they're going to kill somebody. That's the honest truth, isn't it? They're going to knock some poor old person on their pins. You know, slow down. That's why you don't run. But not because it's God's house. You don't interact with God based on a location. You don't have to go somewhere to see and meet with Christ. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How do I know it? Because of what Scripture says. Because of what Scripture says. Now notice what he says here in both the verses I read. Do not believe it. The one who came and said, "Believe in me," the one who believes in me will have everlasting life. If you don't believe me, believe the works and believe that the Father has sent me. He talks about believe for all over the place. One of the great challenges I had when I was like 12 years old was to sit down with the Gospel of John and underline every form of the word believe in that Gospel. There was blue ink all over the book of John. Believe, believe, believe. But now he's saying what? Do not believe. You know, we don't know what it is to believe God until we know what it is to refuse to believe other things that draw us away from Him. You know, a lot of Christians are more clear about what they don't believe and what they do believe, and they say it most often in church than they do out in the world. Hey, it's not about location in this age. The false teaching also tends to hatch in seclusion. Now, I'm going to say that it's a great discipline for you to get time alone with God, with His Word. And don't ask God to show you the things between the lines. Ask God to convict you of the things in the lines, in the words. That's a great discipline. But sometimes in remoteness, sometimes in aloneness, people come out and make these extravagant claims. And the one thing they have together is they're unverifiable. You need to keep that in your mind as we go through this text, because we're going to give you exactly the opposite in just a minute. But you know that I love the Narnia series from C.S. Lewis. It's not, you know, this huge doctrinal issue. And I realize that he's got a world, Narnia, or a nation, actually a nation, inhabited by talking beasts, and the Son of God is a lion, and, you know, it's all allegory and stuff, so just relax about that. It's not even an allegory, it's just a story that has a lot of truths in it. But in the last one, the last battle, the people of Aslan are deceived. That's a tremendous picture, by the way, of the way Satan works, but an ape finds a lion's skin, puts it on a donkey, and convinces the people that Aslan has come back. Or convinces the creatures that Aslan has come back. But they can only see him at midnight. Just for a minute, he'd bring them out of a stable where he kept them hidden the rest of the time. And only the ape could speak for him. Prophet, false Christ, do you get the picture? As long as you can keep this in seclusion, anybody can be Superman. Get enough people out there, accomplished spokespeople for them. They're fantastic. Wow, and you never see it, but it's there. By the way, it's a good thing to remember that the Apostle Paul frequently said, "You have fully known my life," to summarize from 1 and 2 Timothy. You do what you do because you know exactly who taught it to you. You know who I am. And so seclusion is a great way to keep you from seeing the fraudulent nature of a lot of claims. And it's also a great way to snooker people. In 2004, some senators and congressmen were invited to a dinner that had been set up in the Dirksen Building in Washington, D.C. The one who put on the dinner was Sung Yong Moon. You know, the Unification Church, the Moonies. All right? They thought that they were coming to something to honor some of their constituents. So they just wanted to, you know, be there to honor their constituents. When they arrived, they found that Moon was wearing a white silk stole and a red velvet robe, much like a king would wear. In the course of the evening, they had a ceremony, and they placed golden crowns on the heads of Moon and his wife, Dr. Hak Yas Han Moon. If you know the right pronunciation, let me know later. But the New York Times summarized Moon's speech after being crowned as saying, "Emperors, kings, and presidents had declared to all heaven and earth that Reverend Sung Yong Moon is none other than humanity's Savior, Messiah, returning Lord, and true parent." Now, if all those people are declaring that, why do you have to snooker them into coming to a banquet. But that's the way false Christs work. Beware of anything that anybody says, I was over by myself doing my own thing out in the desert, wherever else, and here's the whole thing about Christ, come over here to see Him. You don't have to go anywhere to see Him. That's the Word of God. Beware of private claims. Secondly, then, this is where you think that's bad? It gets worse. Beware of public proofs. Public proofs. Evangelical Christians in the United States have been struggling with this for over 100 years now. Verse 24, the verse I skipped. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You say, well, you're talking about all the prophets. Well, what about public? I saw this man, whew, Shazam, what amazing things happened. Okay, you saw that. What did you see? Let's back up biblically. Moses goes to Pharaoh. God's given him a rod, and he says, you know, this rod you're going to use in a lot of ways. It's a rod of God now, not yours, Moses. And so Pharaoh says, give me a proof. And so what did Moses do with the rod? Threw it down and turned into what? What did Pharaoh's magicians do? Same thing. They put the rods down and turned into snakes. Now, it's kind of a neat thing that Moses' snake ate the other snakes. You remember that part of the story? And then it turned back into a rod. I got a rod. Where's yours? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when a rod turns into a snake, there's no other way to describe it but being miraculous. And Satan and his troops can do miraculous things. When he wants to, and when it's in the program of God. Okay, let's go from preaching to meddling, okay? Tongue speaking largely died out in the church very early in the church's life. Disappeared for 18 centuries. And then there was a seeming resurgence in the late 1800s. In the meantime, there are recorded groups of Muslims who have spoken in tongues, ecstatic utterances. There are Hindus who have spoken in tongues. There are almost every religion of the earth has different tongue-speaking traditions, and it's always, always gibberish. Okay? How do you tell the difference if it's nothing but gibberish? Look at the New Testament. I don't think you'll find that it's gibberish. But there is satanic approximation. It's obvious when it's these other groups. And then finally, probably the kicker to me is this, that what does Satan look like? He's got the greatest PR department in history. You think of him as red. Where'd you get that? There's a red dragon, yes, but, you know, horns, a tail, a pitchfork. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light. What does he do that? When he wants to deceive. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And I have Christians all the time come to me and say, this person wrote their experience, their near-death experience, they saw a bright light and an angel, and he told them everything was just fine. Were they a believer in Jesus Christ? If not, I guarantee you who that angel was. And everything is not just fine. Signs, wonders, amazing experiences, all deceiving to turn away from Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the Signs and Wonders movement is a movement that sets the table for satanic deception. The key premise there is that Jesus says it's deceit. They will do these things in order to deceive. Why? Because that's the way Satan works. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's really, really good at it. And so Satan deceives believers by getting them to think they're doing the right thing when they're doing the wrong thing. Do you understand that that's what, you know, we usually look at temptation as, you know, I know this is wrong and I do it and I just, you know, I regret it. Yeah, you know what deception is? I think this is right. I'm sure it's right. It feels like it's right. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And somebody comes along and looks you the Word of God and says, hey, here's what God says. You say, I don't care. God showed me that this is what I ought to do. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. The Lord of the church, the King of Kings, said, don't you believe it. Watch out. See, this is the biggest characteristic of the end times. 24:4, chapter 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they will deceive many. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. First Christ, false prophets, now they're both in view. In Matthew chapter 7, he had already warned on this in the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me, get that? Many. Many is a whole bunch. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice the thing. In that same context, he says, by their fruits you will know them. Does it produce genuine righteousness? When it produces a extravagant, expensive lifestyle of fancy cars and everything else, and then it falls into prostitution and sexual immorality and stuff, and why are you surprised? The fruit was already there, it just hadn't gotten bad enough yet. And so this is the warning of Christ. Now there's a wonderful promise here. They will do it, if possible, undermining the elect, the security of the elect. Wow. Listen, let me just stop here. I'm going to reverse what I've got in my notes. Just ask you this. How does God keep the elect secure? You say, well, by His sovereign power. Absolutely. But He doesn't just do it in this, again, Twilight Zone kind of thing. He does it through the Word of God. He gives you warnings like this. He warns you in order to keep you secure. If you're really His, if you're really chosen by Him, if you've really been born again through faith in Christ. He does it through Scripture, warning, admonitions, and judgments. He does it through the Holy Spirit that gives you a renewed mind, that lets you think things through clearly, not just following emotional responses to external stimuli, but looking through the Word of God. How does the Holy Spirit work? By the renewing of your mind, not your intestines. I'm serious. That's very important. And through the body of Christ. We help hold each other secure in the program of God by challenging each other. Saying, hey, wait, this is an ungodly attitude. This is an ungodly approach. We really need to look at the Word of God and meet together on level ground that we need to hold each other accountable. So I want to say that and then give you an illustration of the way this works. Years ago, I took a youth group to Cedarville College for a weekend. And on Saturday night, they had a guy I'd never heard of before doing a presentation. It was really a performance kind of thing. His name was Danny Corum. Now, what he did was a presentation of illusions, but Danny Corum was a Christian investigative reporter for a television station. There was a guy who was getting in his area a lot of press for these amazing things he's doing, taking a dollar bill, putting it on top of a nail, and then putting an aquarium over it, and then making it turn forward and back. And there were other things he's doing. I forgot what they all were. And Danny Corum's looking and says, a believer, I'm not buying this. And so he started doing research, and he found how you could do those tricks. So he got this guy to go on camera with him, and he says, now what's your proof that you've got, you know, extrasensory perception and extra abilities? And this guy went through his routine. And Danny Corum says, can I try that? And then he did the same things. Now the dollar bill he did it by making sure that he had an aquarium that wasn't completely plumb. And so one corner would be up just a little bit. And he said, you know, if you work at it hard enough, you can blow air out of the corner of your mouth, and you blow it this way, and the dollar moves that way, you blow it this way, it moves that way, supposedly unable to be moved. Well, that night at Cedarville, he did a whole series of illusions. One of my favorites was he laid down on the platform, having had two nurses volunteer from the congregation there to come up and check his pulse. He says, tell him when I'm dead. And just laying there, through concentration, he made his pulse go away in his arms. Wow. They looked at each other. He's gone. You know, and then he sat up. Isn't that fun? He did a number of other things. The wrap-up was about six people on a platform, and he asked them to think of, I think, four things. One was the name of a person very near and dear to them. Number two, a great tragedy in their life, whatever else. There were like four things. And he kind of asked some questions that seemingly had nothing to do with it, and he did it kind of standing right in front of them and went down along. And when they got done, he told all of them the name of the person they were thinking of, what the event was, when it had happened. He got done with that. He turned to the crowd at a Christian college. How many of you think that I have some paranormal ability? My guesstimate is that 90% of the people raised their hands. Then he quoted Matthew 24:24. Deceive, if possible, even the elect. Are you Christians? Don't you know that this is all a fraud? He said, if you exercise the hours and hours of practice that I have to learn these things, you could do them too. There's absolutely nothing I've done here that is some special supernatural thing. And here you are raising your hand. The most convicting thing I've ever been in. No, I didn't raise my hand. So, my wife did. No, I just... Hey, ladies and gentlemen, what makes a sign a sign? It conforms with the sign's promise by God. And so Jesus would do stuff, says this is fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, blah, blah, blah. This, you know, if you don't have this, you don't know what the signs mean. If you've ever gone overseas, you know exactly what this is like. You see the sign. You know it means something. It's in red. It probably means something negative. But you have no idea what it means until somebody gives you the interpretive guide. And there's the key. Watch out for deceit by private claims and by public proofs, because usually they are the prelude to unbiblical process. Unbiblical process. Why do we stay in the Word of God? Ladies and gentlemen, rock bottom, this is all I've got to offer you. It really is. If I wander from the Word, I got nothing. Look at verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. That's probably the most important verse in this entire chapter. I have told you beforehand. Why would you get deceived? I have told you beforehand. That's true of almost everything in the Christian life that Satan uses to deceive us. We have been told ahead of time, right here. Why are we going looking for something else? Something more? God told us that we are sinners. God told us that we need a Savior. God told us that Christ is the answer to our sin. God told us these things. And everything in life needs to be ordered that same way. The standard is always the prior revelation of God. See, I told you beforehand. Later in the upper room, and say to his disciples, I've told you these things beforehand so that when they happen, you may believe. Remember his comments here? Don't believe. Don't believe. But I want you to believe me. And I want you to believe what I've told you and be prepared for that. Again, if I can go back to the Narnia thing, the last battle. The donkey in the lion's skin, supposedly, he never said anything, the ape was doing all the talking, ordered all kinds of un-Aslan-like things. It was totally inconsistent with everything they'd ever known about Aslan before. He ordered them into slavery. He had the trees chopped down, which were part of his subjects. They had personalities too. He allowed their bitterest enemy to come in and start taking over. Why could they get taken like that? Because a recurring phrase through the whole story series is, he's not a tame lion. Now that was true when it was coined, because it just said this. The Son of God does not do what we want, we do what He wants. That was an accurate reflection of that. And so we don't control Him, we honor Him. But it became what I call a theological slogan that then false teachers capitalized on and saying, of course this makes no sense. He's not a tame lion. Ladies and gentlemen, I've seen a lot of Christians that think that the proof that something is God's will is it's so weird it couldn't be anybody else's. He's not a tame lion, but he's a consistent one. How many of you know the word immutability? Okay, it means unchangeable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. When anybody comes on the basis of anything and goes against what has been revealed by God in His Word about His Son, what are they? They're fraud. This is it. This is the whole ball of wax. Now, you know, we've had two ordinations this year, and they're not fun, warm, fuzzy experiences for the guy who's being ordained. And they're not supposed to be. If you want to be called pastor, which means shepherd, that means that you will not only feed the flock, but you will do what? Protect it. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. The hireling flees. Well, what do you need to protect them from? Deceit. Error. What do they feed off? The Word of God. What do they get poisoned by? Deceit and error. And so should you have to stand up and demonstrate the ability to answer what even seems sometimes like absurd questions from the Word of God capably with doctrinal soundness? You better believe it. You better believe it. And the church is getting away from the practice of ordination like that. And they say, well, they went to a Bible college. They take care of that. Hey, what I heard about Bible college is that their oral comprehensives, they give you a set of questions and a set of answers, you just memorize it all and you pass. That won't do it here. Because Satan comes up with a new weirdo thing every week that you're in ministry. I have told you beforehand, you need to continually go back to what I said, not what you've experienced. The standard has been set by the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. And so when you look before, they said, come out here, come out here. Here's what Jesus said, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Can you miss a lightning flash? You ever been woken up by lightning just in time to hear the thunder? You can have your eyes shut. You can't miss a lightning flash. That's the point here. He says, here's what I'm telling you. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter how amazing it is, no matter how much you feel like you've just entered into the twilight zone, understand this. Until they appear in the sky, from east to west, and every eye sees them, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, that's a false Christ. End of conversation. The revelation has been given ahead of time. It is unmistakable and universal in its revelation and glory. So what's Sung Young Moon? You know what he is today? A corpse. He died last year. It's 2004. He declared himself the Messiah. Now he's just worm food. As will every false Christ until the real article shows up. But you look at verse 28 and you look at it and say, what is that? For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I think it's basically a simple statement. And by the way, the word translated eagles in the King James and New King James is a word for a raptor, though, but it's a scavenger. And eagles don't do that. So there is a form of vulture that uses this kind of word in the Middle East. So modern translations use vultures. But all that being saying, it's basically a figure of speech. He says, you see the vultures, you know there's a carcass. You may not see the carcass. You drive out west and you're on these, you know, long stretches. I remember in North Dakota seeing a barn. I saw that barn for 45 minutes before we got to it, way out there. And I saw sometimes that I knew it was coming out the roadkill because you could see the birds circling over it. Wherever you see that, that's what's happening there. So what's he saying? In a very emphatic way, he says, until you see me in the clouds, you don't know. You don't know. You've got to see what I've said, or it's not me. But also, I want to say this. There is, I think, by the choice of the analogy, by the choice of the picture, a warning. Would you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19? When you think of Christ coming back, we're supposed to look forward to it. We're hastening it. We're praying for it. We're hoping for it. But understand the reality of what we're hoping for in the whole picture. Because it isn't just us that's affected in the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, let me just begin reading at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and does what? Makes war. So much for following Christ requiring you to be a pacifist. Anyway, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the Logos of God. John chapter 1, if you've never made that connection. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I don't think that's the primary reference to Matthew 24, but it is an interesting aside, is it not? When I come, I'm going to judge those who are opposed to me, who do not believe my revelation, who do not trust in me, who are not my own. That's the reality of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what any modern teacher says. Ladies and gentlemen, those are the stakes. Why do you have to hold to the truth? Because it's only through the truth that people are saved. Why do you have to hold to the truth? Because unless you hold to the truth, you'll have no ministry. You can do lots of fun stuff. You can play really neat videos and do all that stuff. But if you don't hold to the truth, you can't change a lot, see a life changed. Whatever you do, don't be deceived by private claims, public displays of fraudulent miracles, or unbiblical processes. Hold forth the Word of God. It's the only way you cannot run in vain. Folks, it's Christmas. The Jewish leadership knew the Scriptures. You realize that? When the Magi, non-Jews, showed up, they said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Just a second, we'll look it up. Oh, Bethlehem. Great. Who went to Bethlehem? The Gentiles. Who stayed in Jerusalem? The guys who told them where to find him. They knew the Scriptures, but it had no impact on their life. It didn't make any difference to them. You say, well, they didn't believe them. Hey, you know, Herod believed them. What did Herod do? Killed all the children, 2 and under. He believed the possibility the Word of God was true. But he did not surrender to it, did he? Look, when he came, even though God sent a virgin birth, he sent angels, he sent the shepherds out to proclaim it, he had Simeon and Anna confirm it in the temple, how many believed, how many received, how many responded? Precious few. Precious few, and yet they were known as the people of God. That's a concern we need to have this Christmas. How many of us are ready? How many of us really believe, not just think that it might be true? How many of us are seeing our lives changed by this Word, day by day, where God overrules our experience? God overrules our own personal opinions and our private experiences. God rules. Until that happens, we're not ready. And that's why we need the warning at Christmas. Let's think with me for a minute. The people of God. How many are ready? John 1, 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Belief biblically changes everything. It's a complete surrender to the truth of who he is. Have you believed in him this morning? Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts today. May we have a true joy in this Christmas season because we understand the truth. We apply it to our lives. That truth is joy, whether rich or poor, whether healthy or weak. whether appreciated by people or despised of men, your Son knew both. Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts that we would not be deceived by religious flim-flam, but because of the truth of your word, because of the work of your Spirit, because of burning conviction of the truth, that we trust in Jesus Christ, who is the King and therefore rules our lives, the Lord. He is the priest. He is our only hope of acceptance with you through his own sacrifice of himself. And he is the prophet. He's told us beforehand. May we live in accordance with what he has revealed in his word about himself and about you, that we might live the life that you have chosen for us in faith and for your glory. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.